loves me.
I hope I never reach the age where I can't sing it, where I can't enjoy it. Nehemiah chapter 3. This is the very word of God. Now, if this PowerPoint high-tech works, you thank Steve, because I had nothing to do with it. We hope that it will work. Nehemiah chapter 3. The last time we were together, I spoke on this chapter. I spoke on the subject of the 10 gates of the city of Jerusalem, recorded in Nehemiah chapter 3. We accomplished the first 5, and now we want to continue with number 6 on to 10. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 is the sheep gate. And we suggest that the sheep gate speaks to us of salvation. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The sheep gate would speak of salvation. It is the very first one on the list. And we suggested that the reason, probably, that the Spirit of God placed it number one is because salvation is number one. It's the most important subject in anyone's life. The sheep gate speaks of salvation. Verse 3 is the fish gate. The Lord Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And that's witness. The next step after the sheep gate, the next step after you have salvation, you're going to want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a number of examples of those that responded to the gospel at the sheep gate, and they went out and witnessed for the Lord. The third gate is in verse 6, that's the old gate, suggesting maturity. There's something very beautiful about a newborn babe, and there's something very beautiful about a newborn babe in Christ. But you know, after you have been a newborn babe in Christ, you don't want to stay there. You want to mature. You want to grow. You want to go on for the Lord. The fourth gate is the valley gate, and that's in verse 13. And there are three things that we emphasize with the valley gate. It speaks of humility. The valley speaks of trials and testings and temptations. And the valley speaks of death. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Number 5, that's in verse 14, that's the dung gate, the refuse gate, the garbage disposal. Sanitation demands it. It's the solution to the pollution problem. Are there things in our lives that we should get rid of? At the dung gate. It's not a pleasant place with all of the flies, the of all of the rodents, but it's biblical. There are things that we need to get rid of. Remember the verse, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. That's the dung gate. Now that brings us to the first gate that we want to talk about today. It's number 6 on the list, and it's in verse 15. That's Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. It's the fountain gate. Shallun, the son of Kalhaza, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. We are following Nehemiah on a tour around the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And we are observing Nehemiah and his workers as they are repairing these gates. And we believe that it is recorded in the Word of God for our learning. We believe that the tour has to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And we believe that there are spiritual lessons that God has for us to learn. The fountain gate. We're not told specifically, but we assume that the fountain gate was near the fountain. That seems logical. And there must be some spiritual lessons to the fountain gate. And I'd like to suggest that sanctification is one of the spiritual lessons that we should learn at the fountain gate. Remember that filth was removed at the dung gate. Sanctification is provided at the fountain gate. It's our responsibility to remove the things that are hindering in our Christian life. But thank God there is a fountain gate where we can experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in sanctification. At the sheep gate, that was number one, the sinner was made a saint. At the fountain gate, the saints are made more saintly. A fountain produces living water, water that is active, water in action. Living water in the Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, water in itself is a symbol of the Word of God. But living water, active water, water from the fountain, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, as he told the woman at the well, to drink. And he that drinks of the living water will never thirst again. But it will become a blessing to others. Out of his innermost being, the Lord Jesus said, shall flow rivers of living water. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Do you remember the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4? She came to the well to draw water. And when the Lord Jesus offered her this living water, she forgot all about H2O. She dropped her water pot. She drank of the living water. And what was the first thing that she did? She went back to the city, and out of her innermost being flowed rivers of living water. It flowed a blessing to everybody in the village. When Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, very brief letter, this was the testimony that he gave of Philemon. The saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I like that. The saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon knew something about the fountain gate. Philemon knew something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Some characteristics of the fountain, I believe, should give us some spiritual lessons. Number one, it's an internal source. Very beautifully pictures the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. It's an internal source. Number two, it's a continuous flow. It's not an intermittent bubbler, but it's a continuous flow. Number three, it's unlimited supply. Never runs out. Number four, it's refreshing. Beloved, we need the blessing of the fountain gate. Number five, it's active. And because it is active, it never is stagnant. You know, still water becomes stagnant, doesn't it? But you're not going to find any stagnant water at the fountain gate, because it's flowing continually, a blessing for the people of God. Spiritual applications. Every born-again Christian believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is unconditional. Every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It took place back on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But it is appropriated by the believer the moment he receives Christ as Savior. So if you're a born-again Christian believer, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That's unconditional. That is true of every born-again Christian believer. But how about the filling of the Holy Spirit that we can experience at the fountain gate? The filling of the Holy Spirit is something else. The filling of the Holy Spirit is conditional. You are as filled with the Holy Spirit as you want to be. It depends on surrender, beloved. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. Surrender. It is only the surrendered believer that enjoys the filling of the Holy Spirit that is prevalent at the fountain gate. Number 7, that's in verse 26. It's the water gate. Moreover, the Nephinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower, the water gate. As we said, the fountain gate, the flowing water, the living water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water in Scripture is a symbol of the Word of God. Water quenches the thirst. The Christian living in this desert world becomes thirsty. You want your thirst to be quenched? Drink deep at the Word of God, because the water quenches the thirst. The Lord Jesus said, "Shall never thirst again." How can the young man cleanse his way? That's in Psalm 119, verse 9. That's the question. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word of God. What does that mean? Taking heed according to the Word of God. It simply means to drink deep at this book, at the Word of God, at the water of the Word. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is known for repairing the walls of the city of Jerusalem. That was his ministry. He came back from Babylon and with a remnant of people repaired the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But that wasn't all that was accomplished through Nehemiah. You read from Nehemiah chapter 8 on and you'll find that there was a revival. As soon as the wall was completed, there was a revival of the people of God. They already had the temple repaired by Zerubbabel, at least to some degree, and they were able to carry on the worship of the Old Testament in the temple. And now that the wall was completed, the enemy was not able to harass them and hinder them in their worship in the temple. Something was missing. They were neglecting the Word of God. Spiritually speaking, they had a big, big problem. And you read Nehemiah chapter 8 to the end of the book, and you will find a great revival. It was a revival of the Word of God. And you know, it is interesting that that revival that Nehemiah experienced in Nehemiah chapter 8, you know where the revival was held? At the water gate. That makes sense, doesn't it? Where else? Speaks of the Word of God. That's where the revival was made. Before we leave this gate, I'd like you to observe something that I think is real special, at least it is to my heart. Most all of the other gates Nehemiah and his workers repaired the gates. The gates were broken down. The Chaldean army broke down the gates as well as the walls. But I'd like you to notice, as far as the water gate is concerned, there is no mention of repair. Is that because the Word of God is indestructible? Do you think when the Chaldean army came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem that God said to the Chaldean army, "Don't you dare touch this water gate"? Do you think that's possible? Do you think God is able to do that? No repair at the water gate. I'll tell you why. Don't try to repair the Word of God. You declare it, but you never repair it. Number 8, that's in verse 28, the horse gate. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. The horse gate. We presume that the horse gate was used by horses. Again, that's just logic, isn't it? Apparently, the horse gate was used by the cavalry when they went out to battle, and then when they came back from the battle, they would use the horse gate. What are the spiritual lessons that we can learn from the horse gate? The horse in Scripture is associated with warfare. You know, here in America, being brought up on the farm, I think of a horse as a beast of burden. We did the farm work with the horses back when I was a kid. They don't do that anymore. And they didn't do it in the Bible land either. The ox was the beast of burden. It was the oxen that did the heavy tilling of the land and so on, not the horse. The horse in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament is associated with warfare. And I would like to suggest that the horse gate would remind us there's a spiritual warfare going on, beloved. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And Paul reminds us of the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is what it says. Put on the whole armor of God. It's available. It's a provision of God. And if we fail to put on the whole armor of God and we're defeated, who is to blame? Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Every born-again Christian believer is a soldier in the army of the Lord. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you're a soldier, whether you like it or not, you're a soldier. But Paul talked about a good soldier. Paul says to Timothy, be a good soldier. What's the difference between a soldier and a good soldier? Well, a soldier collects his pay every month, but a good soldier is actively involved in what he's supposed to be doing. Paul says to Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think we have an illustration of being a good soldier. David, remember David? When he fought Goliath, Goliath was a soldier. But David was a good soldier. You know why he was a good soldier? David said to Goliath, "I come in the name of the Lord." David says to Goliath, "You come to me with your sword and your shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." That made him a good soldier, didn't it? Before we leave this gate, I'd like you to notice who it was that repaired the horse gate. The priests repaired the horse gate. You see, spiritual gift and ministry doesn't exempt from practical duty. There was a practical job repairing the gates, and the priests were involved. You would think that the priests should be in the temple doing what God called them to do. Yes, that's true. But they were very practical. They were out there doing their job when it needs to be done. God has given you a spiritual gift. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism. Maybe you have the gift of teaching or some other spiritual gift. But that doesn't exempt from practical ministry, does it? The sidewalks need to be shoveled off when it snows, doesn't it? That's practical ministry. And all of us can get involved in that. The priests, spiritual warfare. You see, the closer you live to God, the more you're going to experience the spiritual warfare. I wonder if that's why the priests were involved. They knew what spiritual warfare was all about. Number 9 is the east gate, and that's in verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shimei, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. The east gate. East in Scripture is significant. It's the direction of the coming of the Lord. And you think that the east gate could remind us of the coming of the Lord? It's the direction of the rising of the sun, spelt capital S-O-N. His first advent and his second advent would be suggested and the east gate. If you study in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that because of the spiritual dearth among the people of God, the Shekinah glory cloud had to leave the people of God. That's in Ezekiel chapter 9. Because the people of God had disobeyed God, the Shekinah glory cloud that speaks of the presence of God had to leave. You know how it left? By the east gate. That's interesting, isn't it? It left by the east gate. And if you read that chapter in Ezekiel, you'll find that the Shekinah glory re-enters by the east gate. One day, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand on the Mount of Olives on the east. Zechariah. I've been studying in Zechariah. Beautiful book. I don't understand everything, but the things that I do understand are very, very wonderful. One day in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet are going to stand on Mount Olivet on the east. And that mountain is going to be separated. It's going to be divided. There's going to be a valley. But it's a time of victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. The feet that were nail pierced at Calvary are the same feet that are going to stand on Mount Olivet. Well, this has to do with the future of Israel, but the future of the church. The church is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that he is coming again. And the older I get, the more excited I am about the rapture. Not excited about death. Not looking forward to death. I'm not afraid to die because the shepherd is with me, but I'd rather be raptured, caught up into heaven with the Lord. And I believe that's the lesson we learn at the East Gate, the second advent of the Lord Jesus. He is coming again. Number 10, the 10th gate, is in verse 31. If you have the old King James translation, it's called the Mifkid Gate. We'll talk about it. Verse 31, after him, Melchaz, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkid Gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner, the Mifkid Gate. Some translations translate the word Mifkid as mustering gate or inspection gate or judgment gate. It's the 10th gate in the list that the Spirit of God gives to us. What does 10 speak of in Scripture? Testing. And I assume that the Mifkid Gate is the testing gate. The Ten Commandments is the testing. There are some who speculate that this judgment gate was near the Sanhedrin, where the Sanhedrin was involved in settling disputes. That's only speculation. We don't have it in the Word of God. And then it is suggested that it is the immigration headquarters. And here is probably the gate where the judges settled disputes. The judgment gate. probably it was here where the king rewarded the returning army as they came back from the battle, and they were victorious in the battle. The king probably waited here to reward the faithful soldiers in the victory that they experienced. If these things are possible, I think it would picture for us the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema was where the Olympics of the Greek Games, the judges would stand on an elevated platform and observe the participants in the Olympic Games and would reward them when they came back. That's the Bema. That's the judgment seat of Christ. It's an appointment. We're all going to experience the judgment seat of Christ. Aren't you glad that as a believer you're not going to experience the great white throne judgment? But if you're a born-again believer, you're going to experience the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to hear the ultimate judge. Either well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're going to experience the gold and precious stones and the silver as a reward. Or your works will be tried by fire, and if it's only wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned. And all you have, you'll be in heaven all right, but all you have in heaven is a handful of ashes. Beloved, I want more than a handful of ashes. I want to hear my blessed master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Verse 32. Between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate. What have we got here? Verse 1, the sheep gate. Verse 31, the sheep gate. Are there two sheep gates? Only one. I tell you what's happened. The Spirit of God has guided us from the sheep gate, verse 1, which speaks of salvation, to the sheep gate, verse 31, which speaks of heaven, glory. We've made a complete circle around the city of Jerusalem. And we've gotten back to the sheep gate. We started at the sheep gate and we ended up at the sheep gate. And beloved, you started your Christian life at the sheep gate when you repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You started it at the sheep gate and you're going to end it up at the sheep gate too. In heaven, the Lamb of God seated on the throne with the marks of Calvary in his body. Walls. What do the walls speak of? Separation. Protection. The walls were all broken down. The people of God were not separated. They were not protected from the enemy. walls in Scripture and these walls in Nehemiah speak of separation and protection. How about the gates? What are they for? To go in and out? To enter for fellowship and to exit for service. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 10? To go in and out and find pastures. You go in for fellowship. You go out for service. You see, the gates are shut to keep the sheep in and to keep the wolves out. Repair is another common word in the chapter. They repaired. Speaks of revival. Return, return to the first love. Remember and repent. That's in Revelation chapter 2. Bars. They repaired the bars. What are the bars? The bars exclude the vile things. The locks safeguard the precious things, the fundamentals. The beams strengthen the things that remain. The qualification of the builders. Our time is gone. Ability, availability, adaptability, compatibility, and dependability. Those are the qualifications of the builders. And I think the overall lesson that we can learn in closing: unified force, the remnant worked together on this project, and they accomplished great things for God. In, I think it's 54 days, they repaired the whole wall, all the walls around the city of Jerusalem. 54 days. They didn't have any winches. They didn't have any bulldozers. They probably had wheelbarrows. Everything by hand, accomplished in 54 days. United force accomplishes great things for God. 10 gates in chapter 3. There are 2 gates in chapter 12. I do not know why the Spirit of God separated these gates. 10 of them in chapter 3 and 2 of them in chapter 12. One of them in chapter 12 is the prison gate. Maybe this is an explanation. If you've got a better one, share it with me. All of the gates in chapter 3 apply to believers. The prison gate probably applies to the great white throne judgment for the unsaved. Have you been to the sheep gate? Have you found that the Lord Jesus died for your sins on the cross? It's only as you come to the sheep gate and have a conversion experience that you can enjoy the other gates, and you will avoid the prison gate the great white throne judgment. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. And we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit of God that instructs us, that guides us into the precious truths of the Word of God. We pray that You would bless, because we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus.